lot to do. And that includes, you know, our band and our altar guild and everyone who keeps the church and everyone who works with Zoom and everyone who worships the Lord here as well, too. Especially want to thank our Zoom team today, which is Rachel and Kaylee and Amanda. And thank you all so much for your participation. And Michael, who is here as a technical advisor today. Glad to see you back. So, I guess we ought to do something here. A title? How about Christ is East and West and North and South? I know it's a long title, but, and you know, it was actually, this is going to fit into my sermon somewhat, but just that hymn that we just heard, you know, I'm actually going to talk a little about geography and North and South and East and West. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. So anyway, that's where it came from. So you heard our scriptures, and Proverbs 2 talks to us about wisdom. Solomon is telling his son that he needs to seek wisdom throughout his life, which is good advice, obviously. In James, we heard about why we don't get the things that we want when we pray. And James can be a little tough sometimes on people, but, you know, he was telling us about that. He says, you know, don't just ask for your own pleasure, basically. He says, you ask but do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then we come to Mark chapter 9, which I read, and I think I missed a couple of verses there. And in verse 32, though, you know, he was talking to them on the road. And he told them once again that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise again. And then in verse 32, he says this, they say this, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. I thought about it. He said, how often do I not understand what God is doing or what he's saying? I'm like, yeah, fairly often. That happens quite a bit. Maybe these disciples can, you know, understand, and we can kind of relate to them because of that. But I want to look at that a little bit more. You know, we've been going through the book of Mark over these last few weeks. We had for chapter 7, last week we had chapter 8, now we're in chapter 9. And, you know, it gives us some insight into why the disciples were baffled by what he was talking to them about. In chapter 7, you know, we heard Jesus healed people around Bethsaida, and then they travel up to Caesarea Philippi, and, you know, it's here that he tells them first about what's going to happen to him in the future, and you heard this from Father David last week, and, you know, he tells them he's going to be arrested, he's going to be killed, he's going to rise again. And, you know, it caused a big ruckus that time. It caused a big ruckus last week because Peter rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes Peter right back. And, you know, the other disciples probably, whoa, staying out of this, you know. So, but it was a big deal. But as Father David mentioned to you, this theme of Jesus foretelling what's going to happen to him runs through the book of Mark. This is the second time that he's telling them this thing, this event that's going to happen. He's prophesying about himself. And then we come to this passage today, you know, and he tells them, like I said, for the second time. And, you know, sometimes it seems a little baffling why they don't get this, right? Because we're looking at it in retrospect. We have a whole history to look at to say, oh, yeah, I understand what he's talking about. But they didn't. And so, you know, but still, it seems like it's like the Israelites, you know, sometimes they think, why didn't they understand, you know? And these disciples, why are they baffled? I don't get it. Well, you know, between that first time that you heard from Father David last week and this time today, a few things have happened in their lives, okay? Yeah, I mean, I had this little thing called the Transfiguration occurs. And, you know, only three of them were a part of that. But still, there were a number of healings. They traveled a good bit, you know. And again, on the way to Capernaum, he tells them what's going to happen to him. And that's where we are now. And they didn't understand what he meant. You know, sometimes we think they're stupid or something, you know. But think about it, okay? He says that they're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, if someone told you this just in your regular activity, what would you think? Oh, I can't make that meeting on Friday because they're going to arrest me and kill me, and then I'll rise again. Okay. You understand? I mean, it's not in the context of their normal lives to hear something like this. And there's also this thing about time frame as well, too. Okay. There's obviously this idea of disbelief. What is he talking about? Nobody rises again. But then there's all this thing about a time frame and geography. And that's where we're coming to today. And, you know, I understand maps pretty well. I like to look at maps and I can kind of orient myself pretty well with maps. And I can visualize things. If I know, I see a map and I know I'm in a place, I could usually find my way around. I'm kind of like Treebeard, you know, from Lord of the Rings, you know. I like going south because it feels like going downhill. So, but anyway, I want to show you a map of Galilee. So put up Galilee 0, if you would, please. I'll get it up here in just a second so you can see. I'm not sharing the screen from my little folder. See what we got. I can look at this thing and it's right there. Wow. That's not right. No, that's not. That's okay. You can leave it there for a minute. That's okay. I have to tell you about that now, don't I?
Leave it as a mystery.
That's me. So that was back. Can you imagine during the beginning of the pandemic in March of 2020 and wearing a mask was like a unique thing? I'm wearing a mask. That's why you can't recognize me. Now, but anyway, moving on to the next slide. Rick, if you would, can you zoom on that one? Zoom it up to kind of full screen kind of size, just in the borders. There you go. Wonderful. And I know you guys can't see it so well here, but that's okay. But just to give you an idea, we're looking at, you know, Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Way down at the bottom, if you look, there's a little blue thing with water, and that word there is Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem is way down there, and then you see this blue line running up through the middle part of it. That's the Jordan River. The big blue area is Mediterranean, of course, and then if we come up to that blue dot at the top, that's the Sea of Galilee. All right, so you can almost make out a word there above where it says Samaria, and you guys are following along at home. You can see it easily. And above that is Nazareth. So here's where Jesus grew up. And I just want to give you an idea a little bit of the scale of things and what we're talking about. And actually talking about scales, there's a scale up at the top there. And if we look at that distance, it's about 50 miles. So if you apply that down from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem, it's more than 50 miles. It's closer to 75 or 100. And of course, the road or the trails back then were pretty windy, so probably close to 100 miles. I don't know what it is today. I'm not an expert on that. But again, above Nazareth, we see the word Galilee. Above that, we see Magadan or Magdala, from where Mary Magdalene came from. And then above that, Gennesaret. You can see still on that same side of the Sea of Galilee. And Gennesaret is where he healed the man named Legion, who had all the demons. And then above that is Capernaum. And you just heard me talk about Capernaum. This is where we're close to when Jesus talks about the passage from Mark chapter 9 in the gospel right now. But if you go straight over to the right from Capernaum, there's another word on the other side of the lake. Says Bethsaida. Now that's where we began in chapter 7, okay, 2 weeks ago. And from there, they go up, way up, following the river to Caesarea Philippi. And you can see it's way up there near the top. And then they come back down and they get almost to Capernaum. So what I want you to see is if we put that into scale, it's probably 20 to 25 miles from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi, okay? Now they're on foot, they're walking, okay? And, you know, when I used to be a backpacker, I couldn't walk 25 miles a day, okay? Honestly, I couldn't do that. Probably more like 12 or so a day. So it probably takes them a couple days to travel between these towns, you see. And so a lot of things can happen along the way. And they go all the way from Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi. If you want to, you can zoom into the next picture and it gets us a lot closer. Maybe you can see better. That's the one. You can zoom that one in. And the reason that I show this to you today is just to give you some, I hate to use the word boots on the ground, but kind of like an idea of where all of these things happen, that they don't just happen in some storybook that you might think of, but they're history, and they really are these places, and these things truly happened. So again, now you can see a little bit better. We go from Bethsaida all the way up to Caesarea Philippi up at the top, and then way back down to Capernaum. So there's time that passes, and they've walked a lot of miles between the time that Jesus gave them the first foretelling of what was going to happen to him and the second foretelling. So that was my big thing of showing you our map. We can leave it there for a minute if you like. But you can see that they do a bit of traveling. And this is not even, this is just the northern area of Galilee that we're looking at right now. When he finally travels to Jerusalem on a yearly basis, that's like a 100-mile trip down south. And so, you know, there's a lot of walking that they did. Really amazing. Okay, so just like the disciples, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. We can be distracted by time and, you know, time passing and by events that occur, events in our own lives, events in the world, all of these things. And, you know, then it's like, wait, where is God in all this? And, you know, when we pray, we might not always see our prayers answered. Okay. And we just like, why, you know, why are we not seeing what's going on with us? Now, James tries to, you know, help us with that somewhat, too. But it's a matter of having realistic expectations about our relationship with God. And that's what James is trying to tell us, really. You see, prayer is not an insurance plan. It's not some kind of wishing well, you know, where you can just go and get what you want. He doesn't just give you everything when you want it. Even if it seems like that's the thing you have to have right then. Now, James would tell us that, you know, we pray wrongly just for our own selfish desires. And there have been some teachers in the past who would tell you that this is why you don't get what you want, okay, because you're praying selfishly, okay? Now, they would, one of the commentators went so far as to say that if you want it, it must be a selfish desire. And not in the will of God. I'm like, wait a minute. That goes a little too far, I think. You know, it's like, well, if I want this, God couldn't want it. So he must be right and I must be wrong. No, like, I can't agree with that. All right. Because, you know, for instance, I can ask, let's use this example. Okay. For someone in my life to be saved because it's going to make my life easier. Okay. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? But, you know, it's still in the will of God. The problem is that my heart is not in the right place with that request, okay? You see, our desires in our lives can line up with God's will. They can. Now, I should desire for that person to receive their salvation for their benefit because I love them and don't want to see them go to hell. So it's a matter of where your heart is when you pray. You may still be praying the same thing that God wants. But this is how you can sometimes fall into a problem where you're thinking just for yourself. And it doesn't mean God's not going to do that. But if it's not in his will, he's not. It's all a matter of trying to be in his will. And this is a hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, we all struggle with this all through our lives. And that's why we don't always see or understand why is God doing this or where is he in this situation, you know? So we still need to pray, not telling you to stop praying, okay? Because he also wants to give us our desires. It says in the scriptures he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't say he wants to give you the desires of your flesh, okay? But the desires of your heart. where you feel passionate about things, where you meet his heart as one in the Spirit, then things can happen. Now, as we go through life and tough times, and none of us know any tough times, I know, but, you know, it's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to keep that faith through your life. And that's the hard part. You've heard people stand up and preach to you about ending well or finishing well, and it's a hard thing to do. Because you know what? Things don't always go your way. You know, you pray and you pray, and still things seem to go bad. And, you know, it's like, you know, why did I even bother? You know, where is God? You know, he didn't hear my prayer. You believe that he's going to take care of you, but still you get cancer or an accident cripples you or some other thing happens, you know. You say, well, where is God? And this can cause people to lose faith. It happens all the time, all over the world. People say, well, I'm not going to believe in a God that allows that to happen, or a pandemic to occur. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You see, some believers even are still in the natural, more in the world than in the Spirit. Now, being a charismatic church, this is something that we've, you know, preached about and you've learned and you've grown and worked on throughout your lives is being in the Spirit. And I know that you know this, but this is what we're talking about when we talk about borderline Christians or having a shallow faith that doesn't go very deep, doesn't have roots, right? And so bad things happen, just like the seed that falls on rocky ground, and then they believe there is no God. But we have to have, and we have to teach, a realistic perspective of God, okay? Now, one place you could go to for a realistic perspective is the creed, the Nicene Creed that we say all the time. You know what? You know, and you say, well, I believe in God the Father, or God, and then we go on, and for some reason I can't recite it to you right at the moment. You know, I do all the time. What's wrong? But it doesn't say in there, and I believe God will give me everything I pray for, and I believe God will keep me comfortable all my life, and God will protect me from unhappiness. No, it doesn't say that anywhere in there. It's very specific what it says. It says he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what it says. It says we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. He will come again to judge. That's one thing that we know. His kingdom will never end. It's another thing we know. Holy Spirit speaks to us through the prophets. That's another thing we know. There is one baptism that removes sin. Big, big one, right? And the dead will be resurrected. Now those are the things. Those are actual belief. Those are the things that he will not waver on, that you can count on, that will happen. That do happen, that have happened. That is our actual realistic belief. Now it goes beyond that, but that's the basics of it, okay? You remember Paul asked for the thorn and the to be removed from his flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. This is a good example of what I'm talking about. He has a bigger plan and he knows better what's going on in our lives. And though the thorn in the flesh is painful, he knows best. And this was the case for Paul. And God gave him grace to be able to handle this. But at the same time, you know, we're in relationship with him. It's a two-way relationship. It's a love relationship that we have with God. And he wants to hear your hopes, your desires, your thoughts. It's not bad to ask for something you need. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. And though he already knows what you're going to ask for or say, he wants to hear it from you because that's what relationship is. And you know, you've asked him many things over your life. I know. So have I. And he's promised you things over your life. If you're charismatic, you've heard prophetic words for yourself. It's a good time to go back and maybe try and revisit some of those. Because like the disciples, we go through life and we get distracted by other things. And we go through time and we have to travel distances and events happen. And we forget the promises of God. We don't understand what he's doing. So think back to the promises that he may have made to you over the years. And all through that stuff, one thing we know, he has risen. Just like he told them, he said, I will rise. He did, and he has. And we know that he will come again, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead, and he did. He promised that he would come again, and he will. He promised we would rise again, and we will. Hallelujah. You see, we don't always understand what God's doing, but those things we understand, they'll happen. And it can seem in this world like he doesn't care because it's chaotic sometimes. Or like he's just not even there. But he is. He is working. He is active. Aslan is on the move. Even if we don't see him. So take heart, brothers and sisters, in this time. You know, the collect of the day today, it's always very appropriate. Anybody remember what it was? No, nobody remembers what the collect of the day is. But it was perfect for this. Okay? It sums it up for us in our collective prayer to him. He prayed, grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, where we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. That he rose again, that he will come again, and that we will rise again, brothers and sisters. May not get all the things that you want of these things that are passing away, but you'll get the things that you need and things that shall endure. Hold on to that. Remember your promises. Keep praying. Amen.